Father, we thank you for the gift of Christmas. And as we hear from your word now, help us to understand what that gift of Christmas really cost and what it offers us. Father, speak to each and every one of us this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Christmas is the season of gifts, isn't it? And if you've ever tried to buy a gift for someone, you know it can be surprisingly difficult. You want something that says, I know you. I thought about you. This cost me something for you. I mean, the worst gifts at Christmas are the ones that obviously didn't. The petrol station flowers. The Lynx Africa gift set, which apparently says, I remember you exist. The book that someone obviously got free at a conference once and just trying to pass it on. Apologies if you're now panicking about your Christmas gifts this year. But it's true, isn't it? The best gift costs the giver something. Not necessarily money, but thought, sacrifice, love. You might think to yourself, Christmas is all about family. Or Christmas is all about tradition. Or Christmas is all about that fuzzy feeling when you see these twinkly lights up on the ceiling. And those things, they are all lovely. But the Bible says Christmas is about something far more costly. In fact, this verse we're looking at tonight might be the most outrageous claim you'll have heard all year. And unlike most stuff that happens at Christmas, this thing here actually happened. The Bible claims this is a real place at a real time with real people. There is no once upon a time here. This is claiming to be history. So tonight I want to read you just one verse, just one, and it describes the most costly gift ever given. The author is a man called Paul, and he wrote these words to a church that was struggling to be generous. And his argument is pretty simple, actually. He's saying, you have received the most generous gift in history, so therefore, you can be generous. But the gift he's describing here isn't just for them. It's a gift for everyone, including you, tonight. It's up there on the screen behind me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Have a look at it with me. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Just notice the very first word there the author uses to describe what Jesus did. It's the word grace. Not duty, not obligation, but grace. Grace is gift language. And everything that flows unpacks what that grace, what that gift cost, and what it gives. But notice this, it wasn't improvised. This was planned. This was promised centuries in advance. This was delivered, unlike that last minute Amazon order, delivered right on time. This verse has three movements, three truths, one gift. And the big point is this. Jesus became poor so that you might become rich. And that you is you tonight. So let's think about it for a moment. What did Jesus have before the very first Christmas? Well, the verse here says, doesn't it? Jesus was rich. But we're not talking about money. We're talking about something far greater. See, before that first Christmas, Jesus was not a baby in a manger. He was the eternal Son of God, sharing the glory of his Father, worshipped by the angels, lacking absolutely nothing. Let me help you feel what he gave up. Just think for a moment, the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. The sunset that stopped you in your tracks. The mountain range in its amazing glory. The clear night sky that made you feel so very small. Now imagine absolutely every beautiful thing you've ever experienced, every moment of joy, every flash of wonder, every time that you have truly felt alive. And imagine all of that as one single drop of water. Just one drop. The Bible's claim is Jesus made all of that. Jesus spoke that into existence, and he was swimming in an infinite ocean of glory, joy, and love with his Father and the Spirit forever. That is what rich means here. Not a big house, not a healthy pension, but infinite glory, infinite love, and infinite joy, the kind of wealth that makes every earthly fortune look like pocket change. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't need us. God was not lonely. Heaven was not incomplete. Jesus had everything, and he did not need us. So why would someone that rich ever become poor? See, Jesus was rich beyond imagination. Yeah, this verse says he gave it up. Why would you do that? Why did Jesus give that all up? Well, the answer is right there in the verse. He gave it up for your sake. Not because he had to. Not because heaven forced him to, but because he chose to for you. And when the Bible says he became poor, it doesn't just mean that he was born into a stable instead of a palace. No, it means something far more staggering. He went from being worshipped by angels to being wrapped in rags and laid where animals fed. He went from infinite glory to a body that got tired and hungry and sad. He went from the perfect presence of his Father to the darkness of the cross, where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is what Christmas cost. You could say it's the ultimate riches to rags story. Now, when I was a kid, I thought Jesus being born in a stable was actually quite cool. I'd have liked to spend a night with the animals. My parents would say to me, do you live in a pigsty? And honestly, part of me thought, yeah, I'd love to. But then I left home. And I discovered what it actually costs to give things up. Security. Comfort. The ease of someone else figuring out the world for you. My mum to do my washing was the main one. But then a few years down the line, I became a father. I mean, my first daughter's birth was a roller coaster, a birthing pool to the ward to the emergency room. One moment, absolute fear, to the next, well, sudden relief. Helplessness, unable to do anything to calm. And then that first eye contact, that first nuzzle. And I realized I would do absolutely anything for that child. Absolutely anything. And you see, somewhere in that moment, somewhere at that very moment, the Christmas story, well, it stopped being so familiar to me. You see, God didn't just send a gift. He became the gift. He left the infinite security of heaven for the emergency room of a broken world. Vulnerable, dependent, at risk, for your sake. We sing carols, don't we, about a silent night and about a little town of Bethlehem. I mean, that's lovely. I'm not here to ruin your Christmas. But we mustn't be simply sentimental about it. The baby in the manger is God himself, stepping down into our mess, into the cold, into the vulnerability of being human. And you see, it wasn't just the manger. No, it was the whole road from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, from the manger to the cross. Jesus became poor all of the way. Rejected, mocked, beaten, stripped, killed. He went lower than any of us will ever have to go. Why? Well, because we needed someone to stand in our place. See, every single one of us has turned away from God. Not just in big, dramatic ways, but in the thousands of small choices to live as if we're the center of the universe. And that rebellion, those choices, separate us from God. And so Jesus stepped in. He didn't just become poor in circumstance. He became poor in our place. For your sake, he was made sin, so that we could be made right with God. So the final carol we're going to sing in a moment puts it like this. Miles he lay his glory by. That's what we're talking about. Jesus setting aside everything that was rightfully his and entering into our poverty. Not reluctantly, not resentfully, but lovingly. He became poor all the way to death, even death on the cross, for your sake. So he went from riches to rags. And so what do you get in return? Final part of the verse. It ends with these astonishing words. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Do you notice the swap that's happened? Jesus became poor so that you might become rich. That's an exchange, isn't it? He takes your poverty and you get his riches. And again, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about something that money cannot buy. We're talking about forgiveness. Real forgiveness. Not just the kind that wipes the slate clean, but the kind of forgiveness that scoops you up and brings you into his life. No matter what you've done, no more guilt, no more shame, gone. It brings you reconciliation with God. That is not a ceasefire, but a welcome. No longer strangers and enemies, but children. Welcomed home. It brings you hope. Boy, do we need hope. It brings you hope that the death is not the end. That the grave is not the final word. That the best is yet to come. Elsewhere in this same letter, the writer puts it more starkly. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the swap. He took our sin, we get his righteousness. He became poor, we become rich. So for every single one of us sitting here tonight, that is what's on offer. It doesn't come by being good enough. It doesn't come by earning it. It comes as a gift, bought by Jesus at the cost of everything that he has, for your sake. That is what Christians call grace. Grace is not a reward for the deserving. Grace is a gift for the undeserving. And the uncomfortable truth is this. Without this gift, we're not just missing out. We're spiritually bankrupt. Without this gift, we are disconnected from the very God who made us. And no amount of effort can fix that. Without this gift, we are missing out on what we were made for. But Jesus changes everything. And here's the thing about a gift. It only becomes yours if you receive it. His poverty can be your riches. That is the swap. That is the gift. That is Christmas. So let me ask you gently, as we sit here tonight with the fairy lights flickering, the carols still waiting to be sung, have you received that gift? Hear me on that. So I'm not asking, have you heard about it? Not have you nodded along at a carol service at Christmas, but have you actually opened your hands and said, yes, this is for me. I want this. Because the tragedy of Christmas isn't that people reject Jesus outright. The tragedy is that they admire the wrapping paper and never open up the box. So the gift is right here. Jesus became poor so that you might become rich. For your sake. Not because you deserved it, but for your sake. Now hear me on this. Really hear me on this. You do not need to sort your life out first. You do not need to understand absolutely everything. You just have to receive the gift. Just like a child does on Christmas Day. In fact, you can do that right now. Silently in your heart, you can just say to God, I want this. I need this. Thank you for this gift. And if you've never done that before, well, tonight here in Hemel Hempstead, surrounded by fairy lights and carols, would be a very good night to do it. You see, that is the gift. It is yours if you want it. So the question is, will you receive it? We're about to sing one of the greatest Christmas carols of all time. And I want you to think about the words as we sing it. Because they're not just pretty poetry. They are this verse set to music. They say this. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. So the gift that cost Jesus everything is available to you. So are you going to receive it? If you've never thought about that before and you want to find out some more, if you're new to church, just pick up the Bible you're holding and just take it home with you. It's our gift to you, Christmas present. Read it. Speak to the person who invited you. They'd love to talk to you about it. And if not, come talk to us. But shall we pray? Let's pray in light of what we've heard. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that cost everything. We thank you that Jesus, who was rich beyond imagination, became poor for our sake. That he left the glory of heaven, entered into our broken world and went all the way to death, even death on a cross, for our sake. Thank you that his poverty means that we can become rich, that we can be forgiven, that we can be welcomed home, that we can be filled with hope. Father, for some of us here tonight, that message is so familiar. But perhaps we've heard it tonight with fresh ears. Would you stir our hearts once more with wonder at what you've done? And Father, for others, this may be completely new. Or people here might be on the edge of believing it. Father, we pray and we praise you that we don't have to have it all figured out. That we can simply receive what you're giving to us. So, Father, we thank you for this gift and we pray you would help us to receive it and live in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen.